a microphone like this is not one of those things. One of the first full-time appointments that I had, well, the first full-time appointment that I had in the United Methodist Church, I was at a church in Sylacauga. I was going to seminary in Atlanta, Georgia at Candler, and my district superintendent told me that Sylacauga was close to Atlanta. And so for about 3 years, we found out how close it was to Atlanta. And first time in the pulpit, I was standing there, and I had about 3 words from this place. I got about 3 words in. The doors, the back of the doors of the church opened, and this man come darting down the center aisle like that. What I didn't know is I just assumed he was coming to yank me out of the pulpit because I didn't have any business being up there to start with. But on closer inspection, I looked, and he had one of these handheld microphones in his hand. And for those 3 words, and I guess up to 15 or 20 words that I'd said up to that point, no one had heard them. He was trying to help me out. I will say this. I'm extraordinarily grateful for Reverend Robert Mount, who has a much more subtle touch. So, Robert, I will take you for the microphone. I do want to invite you into the New Testament. This reading from the Gospel of Mark, this is what I was sharing with our children this morning, but this comes from the very first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I've got one goal today. I want you to fall in love with Mark chapter 1. I know it's a subtle hint to read it, but it is a fascinating piece of scripture. We're only going to do a few verses of it right now, and we're going to jump right into the middle of the story. I'll try to fill in some of the gaps along the way. But Mark chapter 1, 35 through 39, this is from the New Revised Standard Version, the updated edition. But in the morning, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up and he went out to go to a deserted place. And there Jesus prayed, and Simon and his companions hunted for him. Now, this is Peter. This is Simon Peter. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." And Jesus answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do." And he went throughout all Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads. Almighty God, we do thank you for these words that you are speaking in our midst. And we thank you, O God, for people that love us and people that care about us and people that support us and the gifts, Lord, that you have given into all of our lives. And we pray and ask that in this moment, Lord, that you may speak into our hearts. Lord, let these words not be just words on a page, but, Lord, make them living words. Words that will guide us. Words that may nourish our very bodies. Words that may offer inspiration and hope in our lives. And I thank you, O God, for the words that you have spoken in my midst. And I just pray and ask that in the words that I'm going to share this morning, I pray that there will be words that are pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For these things we ask in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and the one who saves us. Amen. And I'm telling you that it is my hope that you will fall in love with Mark chapter 1 because I am tasked this morning with offering a sermon that is titled At Your Best. And I will tell you the irony is not lost on me. I know that after a week of being less than my best and not at my best at all, but not only me, but the people that I love the most, as we have been recovering from COVID, we have not been our best, and that does. It puts you in an interesting place. It puts you in a place where, you know, it's really hard to be your best. I do want to thank Reverend Robert Mount once again, who we had a brief conversation on Wednesday, and Robert said, "I'm starting to work on this message." And by that Saturday, his preacher was calling him to say, "Robert, put that message together. You're going to be doing that." And so I do thank him so much for that. But one of the things that I was able to do, and I don't know if any of you have done this, but the Paralympics that are on, the Paralympics that have just come right after the Summer Olympics, That is some of the most inspirational television that I've seen. Particularly, I've seen the swimming. I've seen pictures of the archery, although I didn't see it as it was happening live. But that is extraordinarily inspirational. And so I was in a little bit of downtime. I was able to catch those pictures there. But one of the interesting things is that the Summer Olympics this year, although it's off to an interesting start, the Summer Olympics this year, that routers, that new service that's out there, they did this survey, and one out of every four people who were working during the summer, it seems to be that we're in a place where, you know, not as many people work throughout the summer, but those people that were working found themselves in offices, were going and commuting to work. One out of every four, according to a router survey, said that they were less productive while the Summer Olympics were on. That the Summer Olympics were catching so many people's attention that one out of every four were able to say, you know what? I wasn't my productive best. I wasn't at my best when the Olympics were on because, well, that's one of those things that I was doing. I was watching the Olympics. And maybe that's the place that a lot of us are at, where we need that much needed just exhale and that deep breath, and particularly for workers, well, maybe just a kind of bright shining spot as we come, you know, after Labor Day, and as September sets in, and we're reminded that this is the time that after the summer we start to think about being our best, start thinking about maybe returning, you know, to being our productive best. Maybe this was a bright shining spot that one out of every four people said, you know, I'm going to take a little bit of extra time to watch the Olympics, maybe exhale a little bit longer, maybe take a deep breath. Because one of the interesting things is that since 2020, you know, work has grown increasingly, it's grown a little bit more difficult. Things like keystroke tracking that has been introduced during working hours. There are still, even at this point, these conversations that happen, they're almost abbreviated now. This quiet quitting that is happening among many people in many industries. This return to work policies that are getting mentioned often. And there is even this emergence of quiet quitting that is starting to take place in many places. And this really interesting survey that was done by human resources officers that said that 65% of workers do not trust their manager. Now, this was done in the past couple of years, so it could be a little bit dated. But 65% of workers do not trust the manager that they work for. What's interesting about that is that if you ask randomly, how many people have you trust total strangers? 46% of people will say they do. So well over half of the people say, you know, the manager that I work for, I don't trust this person. But yet almost half of the people say, you know what, I do trust a complete stranger. Now, I do know that 46% of people trust complete strangers. I've had conversations with many of you. I would think in this room, not quite sure about online, but I would imagine in this room, that's probably a little bit higher. I would imagine there are more than half of you that trust complete strangers. I've heard your stories. You've told me your stories that you've had with complete strangers, so I know that. But generally speaking, the really interesting thing about this is that more people tend to trust complete strangers other than even their own manager. And so to say this is saying that at times it can be difficult to really be our best and our best productive selves, and to also say that for a lot of people, they're in an interesting place right now in asking that question, how can I be at my best? What Mark chapter 1 does, and does it really quickly, this is why I want you to love this chapter, but what it does really quickly and does it in a really like play-by-play. This is almost, to use that phrase from TikTok, if you were going to look for a place where Jesus was going to say, this is my get ready with me moment, Mark chapter 1 would be a great place to look at it. But if you look at this chapter, you see 24 hours in the life of Jesus. To summarize many of the things that he was doing, not only on just one particular day, but many of the things that he did day in and day out. Matthew chapter 4, verse, if you want chapter and verse, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, this is right before the Sermon on the Mount, so you can know where this is coming in the Gospel of Matthew. But Matthew will describe Jesus in this way. He gives a summary of what Jesus did in just a normal, typical day on this earth, that Jesus went out throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Now, that's Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. This is what Mark shows in chapter 1 in these 24 hours. He shows Jesus doing these very things, going throughout the synagogue, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, curing every disease and every sickness among the people. But even more memorable about this is, again, that is right before the Sermon on the Mount, so that's one of those good ways that you can remember that, so that you can know where that particular summary is that's in the end of Matthew chapter 4. It's Matthew 4, 23. Robin Sharmer said this, it's a really good quote, that says, "Your days are your life in miniature. As you live your hours, so you create your years." Mark takes that to heart, because, for example, in Mark chapter 1, verse 21, the Sabbath has come, and Jesus is close to the synagogue, and Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. Mark chapter 1, verse 29, again, very quickly, Jesus leaves the synagogue, enters the house of Simon and Andrew. Mark chapter 1, verse 32, that evening, they brought all who were sick, all who were possessed with demons. Now just take that for a minute and imagine that. So he's come into the synagogue and is taught. And then after he leaves there, you know, after he's teaching, goes into the house of Simon and Andrew. And then that evening, as it starts to get dark, they're bringing all those who are sick, all those who are possessed with demons are coming, and they're seeking healing from Jesus. Jesus goes to sleep. After all day, after into the evening, people bringing all who were sick, all who were possessed with demons. This is one of the things that Mark will pay attention to also, because was it really bringing all of them? Were there really all these people that were in this town, were they all really coming into Simon and Andrew's house? They were. It was a crowd of people, and it was getting into the dark. This is the very moment that Jesus wakes up on the next day. And it is early. Everyone's still asleep. Jesus takes time. And what is so idyllic in this image is that as everyone is still sleeping, Jesus finds a deserted place to be in prayer. Now, how many of you would love to have that deserted place to be in prayer? You know, I've shared this in this place. I've shared it a whole lot on Wednesday nights. But Psalm 46:10. Just a few words, be still and know that I'm God. This is what Jesus is doing. Jesus, after a day that is filled with teaching in places like this, and then leaving places like this, going into people's homes and continuing the same kind of teaching, the same kind of reaching, the same kind of healing that he was offering in a moment like this into the night, carves out that place early in the morning, finds himself where he can be still and know that God's presence is there. And now, what is counterintuitive is that in this place where it seems that productivity, when it seems that being our best selves and thinking about how we can improve our lives, how we can improve what we are doing, that in this moment where it seems that we are being still and knowing that God is here, that's the counterintuitive part about this. It says that's really when we begin to find our best versions of ourselves. That's really the place that we begin, those deserted places with us and God, that's really what fuels us to be our productive best. I had someone tell me, I said, "You ever notice this, Eddie? Have you ever noticed that Psalm 46:10, it says, be still and know that I am God, but it doesn't say, sit still." Well, no, I've not noticed that before. But be still and know that I am God doesn't mean sit still, because notice what happens with Jesus. That in this moment, after a day of teaching in the synagogues, after a night that is filled with healing and casting out demons, that Jesus goes and finds this deserted place. He is praying, and he's interrupted. Now, it's just Simon, right? No, it says that it's Simon, it's Peter, it's his companions. It's Simon and his companions. It's no big deal, right? Well, what does Simon say? He says, Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus, what are you doing out here? And then once again, Mark says that everyone is searching for you. Now, we know that that can't really be right, that you know all these people are coming. They're bringing in everybody from the city. They're bringing in everybody from the town. All those who are sick, all those who are demon-possessed, they're all coming into the house. And now, then Simon Peter wakes up the next morning and says, well, everyone's coming after you. And you say, well, that can't be right. But how many of you, have felt like you've had evenings like that? How many of you have felt like that there have been evenings when there are just too many people that are vying for your attention, too many people that are coming to the door? Liz and I have conversations like this all the time. Liz, my wife, we have conversations about this when it comes to sleep over birthdays. How many are we going to let come to our house? What is the number that we're going to cap this at? You know, let's make reasonable choices about this. And once again, well, we lead with our hearts, and then, well, yeah, we've decided that, but of course they can come. Of course they need to be here. We know this. We make accommodations in our lives. We make accommodations for the people that we love. We also make accommodations for the people that we love, for the people that, well, they think that they love. We do have teenagers, so you know how that can vie from time to time. Everyone has come that is sick and possessed. Everyone, Jesus, in this moment of prayer, in this moment in a deserted place, Simon Peter says, along with the rest of the disciples who are standing there shaking their heads, yes, Jesus, everyone is searching for you. What are you doing here, Jesus? How many of you can feel that? How many of you can feel that tension of those people just time and time again, just vying for your attention, trying to get just something from you? What happens when you're interrupted? Well, for Jesus, in that space of getting away, for Jesus, in that space of being interrupted, Jesus finds some clarity. More important, Jesus found direction to where to go next. Notice what Mark, who is pencil and paper, Mark, who is recording every step and every minute of this day, Mark, who has given us almost a verbatim account of Jesus' day, notice that he doesn't tell us, well, Jesus reacted. You know, Jesus had an outburst. Jesus said, that's it. I'm tired. I'm done. I'm giving up. It's that moment, that sitting and being still and knowing that God's in that moment. And then from an interruption, Jesus had clarity of that moment in prayer to say, let's go to the neighboring towns. Not just, let's go back to Simon and Andrew's house, let's try to get away, but let's go into the neighboring towns. And then he says this, for that is what I came to do. Remember, be still and know that I'm God. Psalm 46:10 doesn't always mean sit still. What it can do is being still and knowing that God is with us is it can lead us to know what to do next. To knowing that this is, well, for Jesus, he says, this is where I'm going next. Imagine if we could have moments like Psalm 46:10 in our own lives where we said that this is why God has put me on this planet, to do what's going to happen next, to do what's coming up next. I may not have known it when I went there early in the morning. I may not have known it when I went to that place, but I know it for sure now. And this is why I am here on this earth. This is why I'm here to go. And it sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? Because it's not time management. It is not all those tables that tell us how we can be at our best, how we can be our productive best. It is like that trend that's popping around. It is being really mindful and being really demure. It is being in a moment where we know that God can speak to us, and that if God is speaking to us in this Psalm 46:10 of being still and knowing that I'm God, of knowing this is why God has put me here, and this is what God has made me to be, to go to next. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, and you've heard me say this over and over, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 for the Message translates it this way: your life is a journey that you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. You see, what Mark helps us to see about Jesus is he sort of uncovers this moment in Jesus as he has met in this deserted place and he's praying with God, where he's growing in his consciousness of God. But imagine this. Imagine us living that life. And we may not do it day in and day out, but imagine us carving out one more step this week, or maybe one more place in the next hour where we can be in a place where the stress of everyone that is looking for us, that if we could carve out a deserted moment, a place where we could be with God, where we could grow in our clarity about what I really do need to do next. Where we are deepening. Imagine if we could begin to go beyond that. Where we are deepening God's presence in our lives so that we can have a clear direction about where to go next. Jesus turns to Simon Peter and he says, "Let us go to the neighboring towns, because that is what God has put me here to do. That is where we are going." Now, if you read Mark chapter 2, you'll see that it doesn't get any better. Jesus will be confronted by more people who are sick, more people who are possessed by demons. But again, this is what Jesus has come to earth to do. When we are at our best, we are at our best when we can say with certainty and clarity, maybe not for the next 5 years of our lives, maybe not for the next 10 years of our lives, but we can say with certainty and clarity for the next week and the next month, this is what God has put me here to do. This is what God has called me to do. And imagine being able to find that direction by doing that most counterintuitive, what seems to be most unproductive thing of being in the presence of God. But as Peter reminds us that the lives that we're living together, and as much as they may be tracked, as much as they may be called out, as much as other people may vie for our attention, that the lives that we're living together, that they're journeys that we're all taking. But imagine what happens when we live those lives with a deeper consciousness of God's presence. That's really when we become our best. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the moments of clarity. We thank you, O God, for the ears to hear it when it comes from you and when it comes from the body of Christ in places like this. Lord, you are a big God. And you have promised us, Lord, that when we are in your presence, that we should not be afraid. And this morning we ask you, O God, to let us grow in our knowledge of you. Let us deepen our consciousness of you. And let us, O God, let us know with certainty. Let us know with some clarity. Let us know, O God, the next place that you're inviting us to travel with you. And let us, O God, be able to know with some certainty, this is why you have put us on this planet. We pray and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Be well.